Hello, I'm Grant Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel this morning. I don't have so much a sermon as I have a declaration. I've been wrestling all week with about three messages, and I thought I had them a few times, and then the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, I just want you to declare, just speak some truth from Scripture, and declare an end to the captivity. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord turned our captivity, we were as them that dreamed, and then our mouth was filled with gladness. Literally, when the Lord turned our captivity, we had to pinch ourselves to see if we were awake. You say, Craig, I like that. Read Psalm 126. It's only a few verses. It talks about the glorious moment that the prison door opens, the glorious moment that the handcuff is loosened and falls off, the beautiful moment where the yoke on your shoulders that has been bound there for your entire life is loosened by the oil of the anointing, for it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. Literally, the moistness of the anointing displaces the yoke and it slips off. Psalm 126 marks the release of God's prisoners. Do you know what he calls his people? Prisoners of hope. For many years, you have been praising him in prison, and you've been serving him in prison, and you've been obeying him as much as you can in a 6x6 cell. You've been dreaming of nothing but freedom. Oh, someday, somewhere, somehow, I'm going to get out, and then I'm going to... Well, you're out. There's a tractor beam that is being broken, and it has to do with bonds that you are so familiar with, they are your closest friends. A cell you've been in that has become the womb of predictability and safety. Did you know in the Vietnam War, after the war was over, we came and our boys were locked in their bamboo cages, and often they wouldn't come out. We had to sedate them and drag them out. As much as we claim we want freedom, someday when I'm out, we can become so addicted to our prison cells and our prison clothes and the prison smell and the prison food that even if the door is open, we're suspicious that it's a trick. If I go out, then they're going to give me 40 more years. The Lord is overcoming every resistance you have to freedom. Mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, whatever it would be. Let me read a beautiful psalm to you. Psalm 142, verse 7. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, let me out of this prison because all of your babies are going to see me out and come in and just want to come around and fellowship and hug me. And have you ever seen when people are paroled or pardoned and their loved ones greet them with flowers and years of hugs and kisses, and there's just a release and a relief about walking out of the prison that you had to walk into. And so this morning, if you would just open your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to tenderly, just as I read some texts, that you would feel in your own space where you are right now, relief, release, because your sentence is up. Let me read a text from 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 27. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the year Evil-Merodach became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiachin from prison on the 27th day of the 12th month. There is a day and a moment and a time that the cell's going to open. Isn't that nice? God is a stickler of saying at 5 minutes after 10 on the 27th of the 20 month, you know, here we go. It says on the 27th day of the 12th month, he spoke kindly to him and he gave him a seat of honor higher than those of other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table day by day. The king gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived. Jehoiachin, who is he? 560 BC, he's the last king of Judah. He came to his throne at 18 years of age. He reigned only 3 months, and then he willingly surrendered to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, who the Bible said was sent as the servant of God to take Judah into captivity. He surrendered. He and his family and his retinue all submitted because the prophet Jeremiah had said, don't resist Nebuchadnezzar. He's the Lord's servant. And everyone who resisted Nebuchadnezzar died. But Jehoiachin, the Bible says he was an evil man. He had followed in the ways of his father, Jehoiakim, but he surrendered. And after 3 months of reign, he is taken to Babylon and he is put in prison for 37 years. 37 years of disrespect, 37 years of being ignored and forgotten. But you know, the Bible says something so beautiful. When Nebuchadnezzar died, his son Merodach came to the throne. And it says, after 37 years of captivity, Merodach had favor on Jehoiachin. And it says, he let him out. Since he was 18, he's been imprisoned. I don't know how long you've been in prison. Emotionally, mentally, literally, financially, sexually, whatever the 37 years of imprisonment represent to you. He's now 55 years old. And Merodach, Nebuchadnezzar's son, says, Jehoiachin, come out. You must have been reluctant like we are. Is it a trick?
But I love my cell.
I love my prison fellowship. Loved one, isn't it something? We become so accustomed to what we can manage and control that even a hell hole becomes more desirable than freedom. Merodach says, come out. Jehoiachin, come out. I'm going to honor you. And it says he brought him out. And he provided for him all the rest of the days of his life. And he set him above all the kings he knew. And he gave him back all of his honor. And the scripture is very interesting. He'd lost his dignity. He'd endured suffering and pain. He'd been ignored by everybody, arrested, deported, and everybody just figured he's dead. Anybody ever written you off? Well, we're done with her. Even the people thought he was dead. Listen to Lamentations 4:20. Our king, the Lord's anointed, the very life of our nation, was caught in their snares. We had foolishly boasted that under his protection we could hold our own against any nation of the earth. Yet the people lament the loss of Jehoiachin. But God, he signals an end to his prison term. Loved one, I believe with all my heart, this week, and if you're watching this 20 years from now, look back to see what week this was, that the Lord is paroling many of his children. The Lord is signaling an end to your prison sentence. And you're going to feel, in confirmation of what I'm saying, you're going to start feeling weights melt off of you, just like the sun rising, melting ice castles. It's like you've been surrounded by cities made of ice. They're unbreakable, but only the rising of the sun can cause a corresponding melting to what has been your imprisonment. But guess what? The sun's rising. The ice is melting. The ice is melting. Jehoiachin is an example of what the Lord is going to do prophetically for his people. These are things you've tried to fast to break. You believed you received. You've gone to seminars. You're accountable to groups. Sometimes if you go to one more 12-step group, you're going to evaporate or be thrown out of a grief group or something. You know what I mean? When you're so sick and tired of going to recovery groups, you should be, you know, floating 6 feet off the ground because you are so recovered. But you know, there's a day when the Lord declares an end to the sentence, and Jehoiachin was hopeless, helpless. But God put favor on the heart of a pagan king. Did you know God didn't quit using non-believers when Nebuchadnezzar died? He raised his son, evil Merodach, up. And Merodach, it says, thought of him, brought him out, Jehoiachin, and he spoke peaceably to him. Isn't that something? After all that bondage and prison life, someone in authority has favor on you, and they speak kindly to you, gently to you. And it says he ate bread at his table, his entire life having been provided for by this great king. What a turnaround, Psalm 126. When the Lord turned our captivity, we had to pinch ourselves because we thought we were dreaming. Then our mouth was filled with joy. That's all right. You can give him a praise on credit. You know, just, hey, you know, just some little dance, something, some weird thing you're going to do to respond to the fact that the tractor beam is off. It's like in Star Wars, remember they had to shut the tractor beam off so that the ships could get away. God is shutting the tractor beam off. And you know what? Sometimes it's a legitimate sentence. This guy was wicked. He's as wicked as he can be at 18. But I'll tell you, 37 years in prison will teach you a thing or three. Learn anything in prison? Yes, sir. No, ma'am. You know, this guy was reformed. And you know, God knows exactly when we've humbled ourselves before him. And he knows exactly when to bring the key to that big lock that's always been locked. And he opens it. Remember Revelation 3? He holds the key of David. Who? Jesus Christ. And it says the doors he opens, no one can shut. And the doors he shuts, no one can open. Jehoiachin, our first example of sentence is up, captivity is over, come on out. Now, it's a little weird because you don't know what to do with freedom. Freedom feels weird. You know, they say when you release a mouse in a mansion, the first thing he does is he goes to the nearest corner and huddles because he has to find containment because the mansion's too big. That's why so many people will sabotage their own success and go back to prison. Because there's a predictability to the boundaries that you've equated with your home. But you know what? The Lord is a stickler. He's going to call you out, then shut the doors behind you so you can't go back in. Freedom is scary business. But you know what's interesting about Jehoiachin? To celebrate the fact that he was released, Isaiah wrote in his day some words that might sound a little familiar to you. Let me read them. Who has believed what we now report? Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? It was the will of the Lord that his servant should grow like a plant taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing, but he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne all the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word, like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared. He never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with the wicked. He was buried with the rich, even though he had not committed a crime or ever told a lie. The Lord says it was my will that he should suffer his death. It was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness so that he will see his descendants and they will have long life. And through him, my purpose will succeed. After a life of suffering, he will have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am pleased, will bear the punishment of many. For his sake, I shall forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor, a place of great and powerful honor. He will willingly give his life and the shared fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners. He prayed that they might be forgiven. You say, wait a minute, Craig, that's about the Messiah. Yes, it is. But first, contextually, it was about the joy they were singing the song of the release and the pardon of Jehoiachin. They heard in exile that something so wonderful had happened. The king they thought taken and killed is alive again. So that is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the servant in all of the servant songs that Isaiah speaks of. But the immediate context was, wouldn't it be lovely if people rejoiced over your release to such a degree, and it would later apply to the Messiah? The Messiah would say, by the way, I'm really fulfilling to the nth degree what you initially sang in your delight at hearing that Jehoiachin was alive and blessed and being treated with respect. You've often heard me say, go where you're celebrated, not where you're tolerated. Well, this is a year, loved one, where you're going to have to get used to being celebrated and going where you're celebrated. And being celebrated. And it's awkward. It's sort of like being at a party without a drink. Initially, you won't know how to handle it. Initially, you'll look like the geek in the corner, like I always did as a child in junior high. You know, the kid no one would dance with. You know, I just had a special needs way of standing. You know, it's like, Craig, probably don't stand that way. But, you know, you don't know what you don't know. You know, when you've been just locked in a cell, smelling the cell all the time, and all of a sudden the Lord just sort of opens the cell. This is something I always love to point out about King David. He was a shepherd boy. That meant he stunk all the time. Sheep stink. People who care for them smell like them. Did you know true pastors smell of sheep? If they don't smell of sheep, they're not a pastor. Whatever else they are, they're not a pastor. Anyway, David stunk. Not to God. God looks on the heart. But you know, Jonathan was the friend God brought into David's life to transition him from sheep poop to the palace. David had to have someone mentor him on how to leave the sheepfold and go into the palace and be able to wear the right thing at the right time. How's it going, everybody? And the Bible says he behaved himself wisely to Saul, his attendants, all of his officers. David learned from Jonathan how to not smell like the prison he'd come from. So God's, don't worry, you smelly little thing. You've been in that prison so long, you don't know. I know Mike Fuller's always afraid that if I ever get invited to the White House, I'll just reach over and grab food off somebody else's plate. Please don't do that. Please don't. I will. If Lyndon Johnson can do it, I can do it. I'm another Johnson. Lyndon used to sit at the table, and he'd reach over and take a little piece of your steak and cut it off. And go, oh, that's good. Protocol's important, especially for those of us who have been bound in prison for so long. We don't know any different. But Jonathan was the bridge God gave David from sort of the prison of the sheepfold so that he would understand how to behave himself wisely in the palace. So don't worry. be ignorant all you have to be about everything you're ignorant of. God will send people to learn you some things. So Jehoiachin is our first example of a prisoner paroled. 37 years, you are out. You're free. Set me free from prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Praise the Lord. Remember Joseph? Oh, Craig, it's all you talk about. Listen to Genesis 41:14. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Genesis 41:14, I speak over you in the name of Jesus. He'd been 13 years in the same cell, doing the same stuff every single day, faithfully. But you know, even when you're faithful, your shoulders drop, your hopes get a little. And you know what it says? 2 years prior to this text I read you in Genesis 41:14, remember the baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh were put in prison with Joseph, and they both had dreams. And Joseph said, tell me your dreams, I'm good at this. And the baker said, well, I had bread on my head and birds came and ate it. And he said, well, you're going to be hung in 3 days. And the cupbearer said, I was squeezing grapes into a cup. And he goes, Pharaoh's going to restore you in 3 days. And they hang the baker. Now, they were both in prison. Did you ever think about that? Because Pharaoh probably thought one of them tried to poison him through the bread or the wine. So it's like, you know, tick-tock, flip a coin. Heads, you die. Oops. And the baker's killed. And 3 days later, the cupbearer's taken back. But it says, as he was leaving, Joseph said to the cupbearer, would you please remember me, by the way, in my prophetic ministries? It's joseph.com. Joseph.com. You know, when you get back to Pharaoh, if you happen to like have a moment and it doesn't feel forced and in the flesh, would you just remember that I'm here? And the cupbearer, like everybody in your life, goes, yeah, right, John. It's Joe. Joseph, joseph.com. Okay, thanks, James. And it says a full 2 years, the cupbearer forgot him. You know, for 2 years, Joseph was like doing the happy dance, thinking, oh, my door's opening in a minute. I'm coming out. I want the world to know I'm going to let 2 years went by. Oh, the last 2 years are the worst, honey. The last 2 years are the worst. Yeah, he'd been in 13 years, but those last 2 years were grueling and crushing. And the devil, you know, can come right up and side up and say, oh, poor little puppet, you're never getting out. You know that. You know that, don't you? And all of a sudden, one day, Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought before him. Just had time to shave and change his clothes. And his captivity was over. Your captivity is over. Well, what does that mean? You'll see. Because you're going to start feeling an absence of weight. You know, when you're climbing a hill with 65 pounds of stones on your back, it's one kind of climb. When those stones are cut off, whew, you shoot up. You know, the climb you've been doing that's been laborious becomes different. There's something different. That's why you need to do some crazy dances before the Lord. That's why you need to do some crazy praise. That's why you need to just go ahead and just get beside yourself like David, dancing before the Lord, bringing the ark in. Who cares what anybody thinks? When your cell door opens, Jehoiachin, and after 37 years you come out, boy, you're going to do a dance into that hall. And you're going to eat all that special food, and you're going to just start hearing the good news that, by the way, you're going to eat at my table every day as long as you live, Jehoiachin. And Joseph, it's a whole new world. By the way, he shaved. He shaved every bit of hair off of his body from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Because to be in Pharaoh's presence, you had to shave every 3 days. So he didn't look like he'd ever looked before. Compromiser? No, he wasn't a compromiser. He was becoming all things to all men that by some means he may win a few. But you know what? His brothers came, and they didn't recognize him without a beard and without this hair. And here he is. You know, he's just as bald and shorn as all the Egyptian priests. They won't even recognize you when they come back and see you after you've been delivered from your prison. You know, you get to that point on my side of the family where you just think, shave it. There's no hope. Shave it. And can you thank God that we've come to a time where bald is cool? I was watching Red the other day, the Bruce Willis film, and I went, yeah, old guys rule. That's right. Shave it. That's what Joseph did. And his brothers didn't even recognize him. He's standing there in their very presence, and they don't know that's Joseph, the guy 22 years earlier that they messed with. And he's standing there listening to them speak in Hebrew about him. The Bible says he had to hold his countenance, and he went in the other room and sobbed. You ever had to just sob till you couldn't cry anymore, just racked with sobs, like a baby sobs? That kind of, Joseph had to go around the corner and sob like that. When you come out, you'll be unrecognizable as well. Joseph came out. Well, of course, Joseph came out. He's a godly man. Well, 2 Chronicles 33 gives a lovely story of the Hitler of the Old Testament. His name is Manasseh. His father had been Hezekiah, one of the godliest kings in the history of the line of Judah. Not since David was there a more godly king than Hezekiah. But did you know good people can have nasty kids? And nasty people can have a good kid. Quit judging everybody. You don't know anything. Well, I feel that no one pays you to feel. We don't need your opinion. We don't know. Hezekiah's about to die, and he goes, God, no, I don't want to die. Please give me more. God gives him 15 more years, and he births the Hitler of the Old Testament. Let me just acquaint you for a few seconds with King Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. Ooh. Well, what was he like? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals. He made Asherah poles. He bowed down to the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And you thought you were bad. I'm feeling better, Craig. Hold on, let me go on. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I've commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses. But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. This guy did more evil than the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Osmonites, everyone, the people, the Bible said, the land vomited out because of their practices. Manasseh, a king, did worse than all of them. Get him, God. Lord, we pray for Manasseh. Take him down, Lord. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Put that on the fridge. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, took him to Babylon in his Now hold on. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you right now for your sovereign act of destroying the Hitler of the Old Testament. Just a minute. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his pleas so that he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David west of the Gihon spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate and the encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders and fortified the cities of Judah. He got rid of all the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Oh, he was taken to prison, but God let him out. He spent some time in prison. He says they put a hook in his nose. That's how we found those hooks. British Museum has them. They just hooked him and they dragged him. But his time in prison, well, that was a deathbed conversion. We don't trust those. God does. There's not an instance in the Bible where a person, man, woman, boy, or girl in distress, humbled themselves and cried out to him that he did not deliver them. God knows the hearts of men. But he is taken away. He is in prison, just like Jehoiachin was in prison. And the word comes, release him. Not only was he released from prison, but he was sent back, put back on the throne of Judah. Now, you wouldn't allow this. You would have counseled the Lord, as Peter did all the time. Lord, what are you doing? This is not looking well. If you go pardoning everybody that's a dog, they're going to get this idea of greasy grace and sloppy agape. Don't get in their boat, Jesus. But did you know God is more gracious than his people? And everyone said, amen. Mm-hmm. Jehoiachin released. Joseph released. Hallelujah. And Manasseh released and put back on the throne. And it says he did everything he could the rest of his life to preach the good news. But the scripture says he'd done so much evil that the people just wouldn't stop. So he was saved. He was released from his prison cell. He enjoyed liberty the rest of his life, even though the people after his death went back into idolatry. Manasseh set free from prison. Now, you would never let this guy out. That's like letting a serial killer out. No, don't let him out. That's why you don't hold the keys. And that's why you don't open doors no one can shut. You don't shut doors no one can open. Only Jesus has the key of David that knows when to open a door no one can shut and when to shut doors no one can open. And that's what he's doing right now. Receive your freedom from captivity in the name of Jesus. What a beautiful feeling. What a beautiful feeling. What a beautiful feeling. Let me just mention another one in passing. I'll give you the address, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. When King David came to the throne. Oh, by the way, let me mention David real quick. Because he had been imprisoned in terms of being chased by Saul for 16 years, day and night. His prison was a movable prison. Some of you aren't in a room. You have a movable cell that goes with you everywhere. David spent 16 years, day and night, looking over his shoulder every minute expecting to be assassinated. And listen to the word, 2 Samuel 1:4. He's in Ziklag. He's been spending 16 months in sin. 16 months living with all of his 600 men in Ziklag, the Philistine country, where he shouldn't be. Ever gone somewhere you shouldn't have been? Ever spent 16 months at least? Yet in that place, listen to the news, 2 Samuel 1:4, a man comes to him and says, Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. David, you're 16 years of prison. Over. Over. You're king. You're free. Does he jump up and down? No, and you probably won't, because freedom is so strange. It's going to be so weird to you. It's like being at the party without the drink. You're going to need God's help to help you walk out of that cell, close the door behind you, and take every baby step forward towards freedom. I had a dream about 4 months ago, and I was coming out of prison. And you know how you go to the thing and they give you the stick of gum you had in your pocket and $3.50 and whatever you came in with, you get back in your wallet. And I was holding on to these items, and I was walking out of the prison, and just then I saw a young man in the orange outfit with the cuffs on his ankles and wrists walking to my left, and my first instinct was to jump over there and try to help him. I'm thinking, this kid has no idea what he's walking into. Ever seen people jump into pits it took you 20 years to get out of, and they have no idea? And your first instinct as a codependent is to help them more than they want to be helped. Anyway, in my dream, my instinct was to jump, my codependent instinct was to jump over to try to help him and sort of walk with him and say, now let me tell you the 6 rules you need to learn in here real quick. And the Lord just said to me, just walk, Craig, keep your eyes straight. I'll take care of him. You just walk out. Walk out. I'm telling you, walk out. Walk out. Just get out before they change their mind. Just get out. And when the gate opens, run. So that you don't hear, you know, it was a mistake. It was a Greg Johnson that we, Lord. Saul and his son are dead. David's free. David's free. Egypt, remember? The children of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years. Why? Because God was giving grace to the heathens in the land to repent. But when the 430th year came, pow, they walked out of their cell, Egypt itself. And they were weird too. They got gold earrings and Rolexes. Freedom feels weird when you get out. Do you remember the captivity? The children of Israel were to let the land rest every 7 years, and they didn't for 490 years. So God says, you know what? I'm going to take all my Sabbath years at once. 70 years you're going into Babylon. 70 years. But when the 70th year came, they were released from exile and they returned. God's a stickler about saying it 5 minutes after 10 on the 15th of June. There's a time set, beloved. So you need to meditate now. How will I handle freedom? How will I handle answered prayer? How will I say yes to blessing and not deflect it? Second Samuel chapter 9, David becomes king and he sits on the throne for the first time. That's got to feel good. When your back finally is up against the throne. I'm in my throne. Oh, 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 I'm in my throne. I don't know what crazy dance you need to do, but you need to do something crazy to honor God. Walk, go to the mall and just say, someone caught me. I was at Ralph's. I thought I was by myself in the lane. And I was going, thank you, God, for my teeth. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my house. Thank you. And I looked, and there was somebody standing right there. And I just went. So I just went, Roxanne, you don't have to put on. And sometimes you just have to make a fool of yourself. But you need to give him glory like a prisoner would who's free. David's on the throne, and he goes, first thought in his mind, is there anyone left from the house of Saul that I could show mercy on them? And they said, well, Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, means despised one. And when he was 5 years old, his nursemaid was running away from your people and dropped him, and he was crippled through a fall. He's a special needs kid. And he's been running from you all of his life. He thinks you're his enemy. David said, go get him. And all of a sudden, poor Mephibi sees the smoke in the distance of an army. And it's going to confirm all the lies of a lifetime. David's found you. Oh, you're dead now. The heat-seeking missiles will be here in seconds. You are toast, pal. And you imagine him trying to run away. That's like you trying to run away from God. My son Michael trying to run away. Make a run for it, Michael. And the Bible says the army encloses around him. And what happens? They say to Mephibosheth, hey, pal, the king is placing your crippled legs under his table, and you are going to eat for the rest of your life in safety and security. Your imprisonment is over. And Mephibosheth says, I'm but a dead dog. Was the king show me any regard? He said, because of the covenant that David has with your father, Jonathan, in perpetuity to all generations. Mephibosheth heard, your sentence is up, your prison time is over, your captivity is over. Do you think every one of these people didn't feel like Psalm 126 had to pinch themselves? That's what you're going to have to do. I pray that you just get this pinching. From now on at Bethel, this will be our signal that we go here. Is this real? Because when things get good, it's so surreal that you don't know what's real or surreal. Well, get used to it, because the Lord says your captivity is over. This is a word for so many of you that you will only have a palpable sense of it when 3 more days go by. And that's it. You don't trust me to make a sermon out of anything. I was just to throw those mittances of truth from Scripture. And now the Holy Spirit will confirm the word with signs and wonders following. I speak your freedom and liberty in the name of Jesus. Pinch yourself. I pray you'll have to pinch yourself the next 3 weeks. Pinch yourself, because you can't, you wonder if you're dreaming. Then was our mouth filled with praise and laughter, the Scripture says. Those that have been sowing in tears are going to reap in joy, bringing their sheaths back. Armfuls of fruitful sheaves are now going to become what's real to you, more than being in a prison box, whether it's movable, stationary. I release you in Jesus' name. I give you permission to dance. I give you permission to joy. Give him a praise on credit. Give him a dance on credit. Give him a fancy, schmancy little move on credit. In Jesus' name, I speak life, love, just like a baby at Christmas does cartwheels all the way up to the tree, because all those presents have your name on that. I speak life to you in Jesus' name. Whether it's a prison that you've been in because of the sins of others, you're free. Caleb was in prison for 38 years because of the unbelief of the majority. He walked in circularity because of the sins of others, and it wasn't his fault. Some of you, I say, it's not your fault. Like in Good Will Hunting, Robin Williams says to Will Hunting, Will, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. He said, I know. He goes, no, it's not your fault. It wasn't your fault. Some of you are Calebs. You've been in circularity, the imprisonment of 38 years of circularity because of the sins of others. Doesn't matter. 38 years is up. Jehoiachin was in 37 years. Gets close because of his own sin. But the time is up. Father, I pray relief for your beautiful children. I pray for the first time in their lives they will take a deep, full breath. And that every curse that is meant to set against them to destroy them, they will feel for it, and it's dissipated. It's gone. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Go ahead, reach out. It's a nothing through the gossamer veil is there. There's nothing there. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Lord, for my precious sister, that she would begin to straighten her posture. And we thank you the next few days you'll honor us by walking us out of our 6 square feet of imprisonment, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for those of us that need extra special help because we're an extra special case, send a Jonathan to your Davids to get them out of the sheepfold and get them ready for the palace. Send the people necessary to bring your little Esther into her beauty treatment so that she would be washed and cleansed and ready to be brought to the king. We give you praise, Lord God. We give you praise, Psalm 142:7. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name, and that the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Amen. God bless you.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.